Well, we're continuing in our series. We've been looking at the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to continue with that today. And there's even this song that we just sang, this worship song in praise of the Lord, will hint at. We're going to be looking at the Transfiguration. That's what that song was speaking of, and that's the passage we're going to take a look at today. It's Luke chapter 9. You can turn there in your Bibles. But we're actually going to look at quite a number of passages. This will be sort of our starting point, the main passage. But we're going to look at a number of other passages in Luke and in other Gospels as well, John and Matthew. And the topic, the theme that we're really going to be focusing on here is the identity of Jesus, right? Who is this Jesus? And I know you guys might think like, you know, this is like Christianity 101, like, yeah, I could answer that like way back in kindergarten and Sunday school. Like, I know who Jesus is. I know his identity. He's God the Son who's taken on flesh. We know that's the truth. We believe that. But it's important to come back to those core biblical truths that maybe we can easily take for granted at times or just sort of assume. And it's good to come back to those and reaffirm them and celebrate them and cling to them. I don't even know where this saying sort of originated, but I know I've heard it a number of times. And the way it goes is what one generation assumes, the next generation forgets. And it can be easy in the life of the church to sort of assume and take for granted some of those like core biblical truths. Like, oh, you know, we all know who Jesus is. We don't need to like focus too much on that in sermons. Like, just go deeper. And it's good to go deeper. It's not like nullifying that, but sort of like, oh, ignore those basics. Like, that was from way long ago. We already know that. Oh, we already know the gospel message. You don't need to like talk about it all the time. And you can sort of like take it for granted and assume it. And then what starts to happen is sort of as a generation goes by, maybe like you knew all of that stuff as a kid, but then you sort of started to assume it, take it for granted. And now the next generation grows up or new people who come to faith in Christ and they don't get to hear it affirmed time and time again. Like, this is who Jesus is. This is what he did for us on the cross. These are sort of the core tenets, doctrines of the Christian faith. They don't get to hear that all the time because we're just too busy assuming that everyone knows it. And of course, then what happens? It winds up a generation later being forgotten or rejected. So we can look at this and say, oh, you know, well, who is Jesus? Looking at his identity, he's God the Son in the flesh. We know it. It can be easy to say, like, let's move on to other things. But no, we need to cling to these core biblical truths, take the time to affirm them, celebrate them, come back to them, and just really shout them from the rooftops and cling to them. So that's what we're going to look at. The identity of Jesus. Who is he? And we're going to look at all these scriptures. As I said, as we're in Luke, we're going to sort of look at the Gospel of Luke, but we'll look at John, we'll look at Matthew, look at what scripture says. And as we're going to see, it's just abundantly clear. It's not like there's any other conclusion you could draw as we look at these passages. It's quite clear. Who is Jesus? He is God. He is God the Son in the flesh, who has taken on flesh. So let's start with the Transfiguration. We'll get to it. This is Luke chapter 9. Actually, before I go on, though, a little bit of introduction. I want to say a little bit more. As we speak of this topic of the identity of Jesus, it might be something that we know. I already talked about that. But the reality is, if we sort of look at the world around us and that question of who is Jesus, most people get it wrong. So yes, here we may know it. We're going to reaffirm it, celebrate it, cling to it. But the truth is, most in our world don't really have the right answer to this, who is Jesus? Most would say something along the lines of, you know, well, who do I think Jesus is? Yeah, okay, he was some historical figure from 2,000 years ago. Yeah, that's right, but he's more than that. And they'd say, you know, he was some teacher who had a lot of nice things to say. But, you know, the idea of like he's divine, he's God the Son, they would sort of reject that and say, no, he's just sort of like one teacher among many great teachers throughout history. That would be a very common prevailing view across the globe, but certainly as you even think of in the U.S. And it's not like that's just sort of some sort of like new concept. It's just arriving on scene in our world today. No, this even goes back. You want to just think of like the history of the U.S. Certainly you could think of, you know, Puritans coming here for religious freedom, and you look at like any sort of historic New England town and you can sort of see those like classic Puritan roots. And in the downtown area, you'll see like that like congregational church that probably can like date itself back to maybe not that building. They had fires in churches periodically way back in the day, but sort of like the congregation maybe has been here since 16, whatever, you know, you name it, or at least the 1700s and good, solid biblical churches. Yeah, then sort of what wound up happening. This is even sort of like late 1700s. So it's been a while. This has been going on for quite some time. But just sort of speaking to the history of getting it wrong when it comes to who is Jesus. Even if you go to the late 1700s, you see Unitarianism creeping into the church. In fact, it's sort of like right in our backyard. If you think of like, what was the first Unitarian church? So thinking of, if you're not familiar, like what do Unitarians believe? Their view in regard to Jesus would be like, as I mentioned before, he's just some good teacher. They wouldn't believe like, oh, he's not God. You know, he was just this great teacher and we value what he said, but he was just merely a human being. That would be their view in regard to who Jesus was. And so this began creeping into the U.S. The first Unitarian church is right in our backyard. It was in Boston, King's Chapel. Going back to 1782 was when that became a Unitarian church. And it spread more and more throughout this region, throughout New England. You can go to a lot of those downtown areas and that old Congregational church that was a solid Puritan church might now say Unitarian, Universalist church. A lot of them have gone that way and have sort of forsaken the truth about who Jesus really is. Or maybe they're just sort of like some sort of liberal mainline Protestant denomination, UCC. They probably have a rainbow flag, transgender flag out front. Not that that's what we're talking about today, but that's a reality. And again, their view, prevailing view, there might be some people in those churches who would say Jesus is God the Son, but the majority would be like, no, he's just a great human being, but merely a human being who just had a lot of positive things to say. So this isn't even just sort of way out in our world, those people who are arrayed against the church and, oh, they don't believe the right things about Jesus. But even people who would call themselves Christians, they're not true Bible-believing Christians, but those who like on little demographics forms would check off Christian, a great many of them in our world don't really understand the truth about who Jesus is. And so it's an important topic for us to talk about. Yes, for us who know it, to reaffirm it, but also to, in a sense, sort of get that word out there. And we live in a world where so many people get it wrong. They don't really understand who Jesus is. And we need to, in a sense, be shouting this from the rooftops. This is the truth about Christ. This is the truth of his identity. He's not just some regular old guy. Yeah, he was a great teacher, but he was far more than just that. He was God the Son in the flesh. So now let's get to the transfiguration. This is Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. So it says, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him. So he's got his inner circle there, Peter, John, and James. Took them with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. And we read, you might be thinking sort of like, okay, the appearance of his face changed, like how here in Luke, we don't get the specifics. But in the Gospel of Matthew, we do get the specifics. And Matthew says like, it was just shining. His face was shining like the sun. So radiant, just as here it describes his clothing becoming as bright as a flash of lightning. Same idea, just like glowing, radiant, bright, his face, his clothing. What's going on here is really, it's the divine glory of Jesus as God the Son shining forth, right? Sort of unmasked. It's not like it's sort of veiled or in any way. It's sort of, this is the glory of God just shining forth from Jesus, who is God the Son. So again, in this, as we're looking at the identity of Jesus, who is he? And these passages that we're going to look at are relevant for this subject. We're already seeing here quite clearly, you know, this has never happened to me. I'm sure it's never happened to you guys as well. It's not like regular people, they're just hanging out and all of a sudden like, whoa, my face is glowing like the sun and look at my lightning-like clothing and so forth. No, again, this is the glory of God. There's no other way in which one would take this and interpret this, right? Quite clearly, how would one, if you're Peter, you're John, you're James, how would you take this? You'd be like, this is the glory of God. There's no other way to interpret that. So who is he? He's God. He's God the Son in the flesh. Then it goes on, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So what's going on here? Sort of like, what's the deal with like Moses and Elijah? Probably like you've read this many times and maybe many times you've scratched your head. You're like, I know this is how the story goes, but like, what's the deal? Like Moses is suddenly hanging out here and Elijah and they're talking. Well, we know what they're talking about here. They're talking about what Jesus is about to do. His departure is what it says. That's just a way of speaking of his death, his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So speaking of his soon approaching death, where he will go to a cross, make atonement for sin, then rise triumphantly. But why sort of Moses and Elijah, why those people? When you think of Moses, you think of the law, right? God gave the law to the Israelites through Moses. You think of Elijah as sort of like classic prophet from Israelite history. And so you have here, in a sense, sort of the law and the prophets representing really the whole of Scripture, the Old Testament. And again, what are they talking about? Well, Jesus and what he's about to do. And sort of the whole idea here is like, Moses, Elijah, the law, the prophets, the Scripture, the Old Testament, all of it's pointing to Jesus. It's all about him. It's all been building to Jesus, and now here he is. This is what it's pointing to and what he's about to do, to go and die on a cross, make atonement for sin. That's the idea of what's going on there. So then it goes on, verse 32, Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. Again, reaffirm there, this is what they see. It's his glory. It's the glory of God shining forth. That's why he's shining like the sun, like lightning. This is the glory of God shining forth, right? So they see his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. I think the best way to sort of understand what's going on here is probably you know someone like this. Like when, if there's an awkward moment or they're just sort of like, you know, whatever's going on, it's kind of like blowing their mind and there's sort of some need to like fill the silence or say something rather than just sort of like take it in and be quiet. Like that's sort of Peter here. It's like something's going on that's like blowing his mind. It's like, well, like somebody's got to say something. I guess I will. So he just starts saying stuff and it's like, hey, he didn't even know what he was saying. Like stuff was just sort of coming out. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them. Again, this is, just think you're on a mountain, a cloud coming down. This would sort of bring forth to minds the idea of like, this is Mount Sinai. Think of that imagery, God, his presence descending on the mountain. So that's what we have here. This is God the Father, his presence, representative of his presence there. He's come down on this mountain as this transfiguration has taken place. So God the Father's presence, right? While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son. Again, thinking of who is this guy? Who's Jesus? Here we're told. It's already very clear, right? Again, regular people don't shine with divine glory. They don't radiate the glory of God. God does. So we've already seen quite clearly who is Jesus. He's God the Son in the flesh. But now we have God the Father saying who this person is. And he says, this is my son, right? He's God the Son. Whom I have chosen, listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Right, so we see clearly here in this passage already, who's Jesus? What's his identity? He's not just some good teacher. Yeah, he was a great teacher, but he's not just some regular old guy who's just a good teacher and has some cool things to say. No, very clearly, he's far more. He is indeed God. He is God the Son in the flesh. And we continue to see that. We're going to look at more passages just that continue passage after passage to reaffirm this. It in no way is sort of what Scripture is saying is Jesus was just a good teacher. That's it. No, it's so clear. He's far more God the Son who took on flesh. So now we're going to turn a little bit earlier in Luke. We're going to look at the Annunciation to Mary. So this is chapter 1 in Luke, verses 26 through 38. And here's what it says. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." Again, so we're told who this is. This is the Son of the Most High, Son of the Father. Again, it's God the Son, who's now becoming a human being. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, so he's the Messiah, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Again, we're told, who is this? Again, not some regular old person that, you know, we know how regular old people are conceived, and that's not how this is playing out, right? This is this miraculous conception by the power of the Holy Spirit. And who is this child? Well, he will be called the Son of God. He is the Son of God, God the Son, who's now taking on flesh. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Right, so at this point, whether you look at the transfiguration, you look at the annunciation to Mary, it's quite clear, who is this Jesus? Not just some regular guy. This is God the Son taking on flesh. But now we're going to turn to the Gospel of John. And we're going to look at chapter 1. We're going to look at a few different verses in chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 1, verse 14, and verse 18. Here's what it says. "In the beginning was the Word," and that's speaking of Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Right? There's no other way to spin that. The Word was God, plain and simple, explicitly stated there. Who is this Jesus? He is God. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, the Word was just some mere human being. He was a good teacher. People liked him, blah, 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 or whatever. No, the Word was God. He is God the Son in the flesh. And it goes on, verse 14, "and the Word became flesh," right? So he's God the Son, but now who became flesh, took on flesh. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." We go on to verse 18. "No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. He has revealed him," right? The one and only Son who is himself God. Again, no other way to sort of spin that. Does that mean something else? No, it's explicitly stated, as clear as can be. The one and only Son, that's Jesus. Who is he? Well, he is himself God, who, as we read in verse 14, became flesh. He's God the Son in the flesh. So we've sort of seen from John's own words at the beginning of his gospel, we've seen from the Annunciation to Mary, we've looked at the transfiguration, but now we're going to look at Jesus's own words, sort of what did he say? Again, already at this point, it's quite clear, who is this Jesus? Again, not some ordinary guy, but God the Son who's taken on flesh. But we're going to see Jesus's own words. And here he's at the temple. This is John chapter 8. Verses 56 through 59, he's at the temple, he's teaching, and here's what he says. "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Right, and that's very well translated into English. That's exactly what it looks like in the Greek. Jesus is sort of breaking grammatical rules here, right? It's not like "before Abraham was born, I was," which already as it is would be a remarkable statement, and you'd sort of come to the same conclusion. Like, well, you're not, as a human, you're not like 2,000 plus years old. So even if he said "before Abraham was born, I was or I existed," well, you'd still sort of come to the same conclusion that like, he must be identifying himself as God, as the eternal one, because he's clearly not, as a human being, old enough to have been around at that time with Abraham. But again, he goes way beyond that and makes it abundantly clear what he's saying and what he's claiming here is to be God. He's invoking the divine name Yahweh. He's saying, "before Abraham was born, I am. I'm the great I am. I'm Yahweh. That's who I am. I am God." And again, it's not like, oh, like, you know, maybe he's saying that and hinting at that or not. No, there's no other way to take it. And again, those he's speaking to, they totally get what he's saying. Look at their response. "At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds." They know exactly what he's saying, right? It's very clear to them. They understand he's claiming to be God. And so their response is like, they think he's just a mere man. So it's like, we got to stone this guy. He's claiming to be God. They don't understand he really is who he's claiming to be. But his claim is quite clear, as he says here, "before Abraham was born, I am." He's saying, "I'm the great I am. I'm Yahweh. I'm God. That's who I am very clearly. We're going to turn to John chapter 18 as we continue to look at who Jesus is. John chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. Let me read it for us. It says, "When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, 'Who is it you want?' 'Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'I am he,' Jesus said." Now, that's how most translations will render that. "I am he." And that's trying to put it into like proper, grammatically correct English. But literally what he says is, "I am." And again, even look at, as we read on, the response as he says this. And again, we already know I've sort of talked about it. But what's his claim here as he's saying, "I am"? Not just sort of, "I'm he, I'm the one you're looking for." But "I am." He's identifying himself with the divine name, saying, "I'm Yahweh, I'm God, I'm the great I am." And as we read on, we'll see their response, right? So Jesus said, "I am," and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am," again, your translation may say, "I am he," but he says, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. Clearly, what they saw happening was not just like, "Yes, I'm the guy, I'm that person you're looking for." Look at their response. They drew back and fell to the ground. He powerfully says, "I am, I'm Yahweh, I'm the great I am, I'm God." And I would say, even if we don't have it recorded here, there was probably some sort of like display backing that up, maybe some show of his divine glory or something that sort of like they got it in that moment, like, "Oh my word, this really is who he is." And they sort of draw back, they fall to the ground. Again, they understand what he's claiming. This is who Jesus says he is. "I am," right? "I'm Yahweh, I'm God, that's who I am." We're going to turn back to Luke here as we're in our series looking at Luke, and we're going to go to chapter 5 again as we continue to look at passages that just time and time again just continue to reaffirm who Jesus is, that he's God the Son who took on flesh. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. "One day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven.' The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, 'Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Right at this point, they sort of like half get it and half miss it. They're right, like, who can forgive sins but God alone? Like, only God can forgive sins. But what they don't understand is the one standing right before them, well, he's God. He's God the Son in the flesh, right? And it goes on, "Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, 'Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' So he said to the paralyzed man, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home.' Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" Right, so what's going on here? We have this paralyzed man, his friends lower him on the mat, and Jesus, seeing their faith, says to the paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven." You have the religious leaders here, you know, grumbling, "Oh, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? You know, only God can forgive sins," right? Again, they sort of half get it. Yeah, that's right. But the one before you is indeed God himself. And if you think of sort of like implicitly, what is Jesus even sort of communicating and saying to those around him, to this crowd, as he forgives sins, says, "Friend, hey," to this paralyzed man, seeing his faith, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." What sort of implicitly is being said there, right? Anyone, it's not just the religious leaders, anyone there would have very clearly understood, like, hey, only God can forgive sins. And Jesus is saying, yeah, and what am I doing? I'm saying, hey, friend, your sins are forgiven. So if I'm forgiving sins and I back up by healing this guy, that I truly have the authority to forgive sins. And again, if only God can forgive sins, then who does that make me? Do the math. That makes me God. That's what Jesus is sort of implicitly saying, what is being taught in this implicitly. Again, he's God the Son in the flesh. Now we're going to turn a few chapters later to Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. It says, "One day, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side of the lake.' So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we're going to drown.' He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. 'Where is your faith?' he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, 'Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him.'" Right? Again, this is his divine power on display, right? You know, we can't just say, hey, you know, rain, clouds, go away, and the weather just sort of obeys us. It's not like, hey, I've got a nice barbecue, I got friends coming over. It's just really pouring out there, and the clouds, I want the sun out. So like, rain, just go away, come again some other day, you know, blah, blah, blah. Sun, why don't you go and shine? And it's like, oh, like the weather, it just obeys me, right? Never happened to me. Pretty sure it's never happened to any of you. Regular old people, they can't just do that. They can't just like speak to the weather and boom, it just obeys them, you know, whether it be the wind, the waves, you name it. So again, who is this, right? Regular people can't do this. What's just the logical conclusion? This is divine power. This is God the Son in the flesh. And now we're going to look at our last passage here, Matthew chapter 14, 22 to 33. Again, we're going to see the same thing. I know we're looking at a lot of passages here, and it's sort of like same thing over and over again. Yes, I get it. I understand who Jesus is. He's God the Son who took on flesh. But I really want us just to see that it's everywhere. I mean, you could just pull up more and more and more scriptures. I could go on and on and on and on with passage after passage after passage, just clearly reaffirming that this same fact. It's all over scripture. This is who he is. He's not just some regular old guy. He's God the Son in the flesh. So now, turning to Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. "Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I.'" And again, here we just have sort of a smoothening out of the grammar in English. But literally what he says is, "I am." And again, so here you have the disciples. It's like, somebody's like walking on the water. People don't do that. What in the world is going on? And what does he say? Like, "Don't worry, I am." And he's telling them who he is, why he can walk on the water. So like, don't worry about this. I'm not some ghost or whatever. I'm Yahweh. I am. I'm God. And that's how I'm able to walk on the water here. Again, he's making a clear claim to who he is. He is God. "Take courage. I am. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. In here, it's not sort of like, oh, these things just like randomly happened at the same time. Like when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Clearly, the sense of this is like in some sort of miraculous way, like they got in the boat and all of a sudden, like, boom, it's like it's still. And clearly, this was the doing of Jesus. That's clearly the sense of what's being said here. So we see just, again, the divine power of Jesus here. First of all, he's telling us who he is. "I am." Again, not just "it is I," but "I am." Again, clearly a claim to be God himself. We see him walking on water. Again, people don't do that, right? God can do that. People don't do that. It's divine power at work. And then he gets into the boat and it's like, poof. Everything's still and calm, again, stilling the wind, the waves, right? Again, a show of divine power. And then it goes on, right? So when they climbed in the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God. It's like, they get it. I mean, you look at all the evidence before you. Here's this guy's walking on water. He can calm the wind and the waves. And who does he say he is? I am. He claims to be God. And it's sort of like, it all adds up. Like, he is who he claims to be. That's the only logical conclusion. And so what's their response? Well, they bow down and worship him. And they say, truly, you are the Son of God. It's like, they get it. Again, all of the facts point to just one logical conclusion. You're claiming to be God, and you really are who you claim to be. You are God, the Son, in the flesh. And as we think about, okay, so, you know, what's our big idea here? I mean, that's pretty obvious. Like, the big idea is who Jesus is. He is God who took on flesh, who became a human being. He is truly divine. So thinking of what's our big takeaway, well, understand that, believe it. And I'm sure all of us can say, like, I do understand that. I believe that. Great. I mean, if for some reason there's someone here who doesn't, then let this be the moment. Finally, believe it. That is who Jesus is. He is God the Son in the flesh. But then I want to take it a step further and say also, so what? So yes, understand it, believe it. But then look at the natural response here as you have the disciples. And again, they realize who this is before them, God the Son in the flesh. What's their response? They bow down, they worship him. That should be our logical response as we acknowledge this is who Jesus is. He is God in the flesh. What should we do? Worship him. If we even go back to our first passage, this is the Transfiguration. Notice what the Father says, right? A voice came from the cloud saying, this is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him, right? This is my Son. It's God the Son. And what are you to do? Listen to him. Obey him. Right? Understanding, like, here's who Jesus is. He's God the Son in the flesh. Well, what should be our response? Well, then we bow down, we worship him, we serve him, we obey him. That's what I want as our takeaway. Just first of all, just be in awe of who Jesus is. Understand it, affirm it, and then take that next step. Understanding, knowing he is God in the flesh. Worship him, serve him, obey him as he rightfully deserves as God. Amen. And let's pray. Oh, Lord God, thank you for these passages, and there are so many more, of course, that just so clearly affirm who you are, Lord Jesus. You're not merely some good teacher like many others in history. No, you're far more than that. You are truly divine, God the Son who took on flesh, and we know that. We believe that, Lord. And may we have that next appropriate response as we affirm that and know that in our heart of hearts, who you are, understanding your God. May we then bow down, worship you as you so rightfully deserve as God. May we obey you and serve you in everything as you so rightfully deserve as God. And Lord, just thinking of our world as well, where so many people, when it comes to the question, who is Jesus, they get it wrong. And I pray that you would just open up blind eyes to see the truth about you, Lord. May more and more people come to that knowledge, come to understand who you truly are, God in the flesh. May they understand who you are. May they come to understand what you did for them on the cross. May they come to saving faith in you, and may your kingdom grow and be built up. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.